Matthew 5, 38 to 48, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Would you stand as we read the word this morning? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've learned in this series as these weeks have passed, as we've looked at this series of learning from the persecuted church. Thank you, Lord, for what we've already seen this morning in the video and the material that Bonnie presented. And now, Lord, as your servant speaks, pray your blessing upon those words, that they would be your words only, and that we would all go from here with the specific message that you have for each and every one of us. And it's just so amazing to not just to think, but to know that you are more than able by your Holy Spirit to give unique messages to each and every one in the room. We bless your name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. The Martyr's Mirror was first published in Dutch by Thielman van Brocht, and it tells stories and testimonies of Christian martyrs, especially Anabaptists. He was an Anabaptist, and we have one of our streams of our background as brethren in Christ is Anabaptist, and so we know about this. It tells these stories. And maybe some of you have heard about the Martyr's Mirror. Maybe you've even read it, but I suspect that most of you have not. It's a big deal for the Amish and for Mennonites. Something I never knew until I researched the book. As I was looking for the story, the one story I know from the Martyr's Mirror of Dirk Willems, we're going to hear about him in a bit. One thing I learned, that the full title of the book, and this is what happens in the 16th century when you name a book, the subtitle is The Bloody Theater or Martyr's Mirror of the Defenseless Christians Who Baptized Only Upon Confession of Faith and Who Suffered and Died for the Testimony of Jesus, Their Savior, from the time of Christ to the year AD 1660. So it makes sense that they shortened it to Martyr's Mirror, okay? And I'm going to use the short title. Thank you very much. The book covers martyrs for the cause of Christ from Stephen in Acts 6 all the way to the middle of the 17th century. And it's not every single one of them. That would be an even thicker book than this was. I forget the number of martyrs that are illustrated there, but It covers these martyrs for the cause of Christ. The story of Dirk Willems is found in the Martyr's Mirror, and he's the picture of our topic today, which is radical love. He's a picture of the fact that radical love is to die for, or it can be. And here's why. In the winter of 1569, Dirk Willems, who was a Dutch Anabaptist, the Mennonites began, Menno Simons, who was the founder of the Mennonite church, was from the Netherlands, okay? And so this Anabaptist is there in Holland. He's arrested for the terrible crime of being baptized as a believer, which in effect meant that he was rejecting his baptism as an infant as required by the Roman Catholic Church. He escaped from prison. I think he tied sheets together or something to get out of whatever the jail was. And he's running away and he's pursued by the jailer. And the story goes that he ran across a frozen pond, but his pursuer, following him across the pond, broke through the ice and was in danger of drowning or freezing to death in the water. So Willems, taking Jesus seriously to love his enemy, returns to the ice and rescues the jailer, pulls him out of the water, and the jailer, reluctantly, to his credit, takes Dirk back into custody and returns him to prison. Willems was tried for being an Anabaptist. He was tortured in an effort to make him to recant and deny his confession and rebaptism, but he did not, and he was eventually burned at the stake on May 16th, 1569. That's radical love. He turned around to rescue the one who was chasing him and was taken into custody by that very person. There's something, we've learned this as we've been going through this study. We've learned all the time from people who suffer for being Christ followers around the world. We witnessed that in the video as an example, where Jeanette says that they prayed for their persecutors. And we will continue our series today, learning from the persecuted church. And as we've done in our three previous talks, I'm going to begin again with a devotional upon which I've based this series, and I'm going to read that devotional for this day to you. And I quote, "Sometimes basic Christian concepts run counter to what comes naturally for us. They go against our basic nature, which is why we're not encouraged to be natural, but rather we are encouraged to be spiritual. Often, societal norms are completely different from biblical admonitions for us as well. One example of this is the concept of radical love. Love is something that we would like to think is contrary to our nature or to the norms of our society, but the type of love we are called to as Christians is definitely unnatural for us. Jesus made simple yet shocking declarations that may be hard to apply, but show us a radical approach to how we treat others. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And these commands represent something far different, far deeper, far more profound than what is natural to us. They are unnatural responses to unjust circumstances, but they are responses of the radical love that we are called to as followers of Christ. For the persecuted church, these are common experiences. The Bible commands this is how we should love and how we should live. The persecuted church shows us that it's possible to do so. Enemies give us an opportunity to love at a deeper level. Unfair treatment and persecution teaches us how to forgive at a level that most of us have trouble comprehending. What others meant for evil, God uses for good. We learn how to do this through the difficulties we experience at the hands of unjust people. The testimony of the persecuted church, whose primary prayer is for the salvation of their persecutors, lets us know this radical love is possible. Isn't it amazing how God uses even our enemies and persecutors for his purposes in our lives? We don't have to live according to our natural impulses. We don't have to live natural lives. We can live supernatural lives. And I end my quote there. That's a pretty tall order. But it's possible because all through the history of the church and continuing today around the world, Christ followers are living out the practice of radical love. Life as a Christ follower is meant to be different. We are different, aren't we? Jesus is calling us to be. Now, this didn't start with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It was evident all the way back in Exodus when God, through Moses, commanded his people to be different and care for their enemies. And one thing that we can take from that passage that Karen read for us from Exodus 23 is that the justice given by the people of God must reflect God's justice and not humanity's justice. Humanity has one way of seeing and doing things, and God quite another. Jesus began his teaching in our text, "You have heard that it was said," and then he corrects it with, "But I say to you." The example Jesus used was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which can be found in Mosaic law in Exodus 20:21. It's also in Hammurabi's code from Babylon, and it was encoded in Roman law and everywhere in between and since then. It was a good law, actually. It was a better law than the previous way of doing things, because eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth limited justice and revenge to only the guilty party rather than his entire family or his clan or his town or his country. If you took just care of just the guilty party, you didn't have to wipe out a village. Okay? Makes sense. But Jesus is pointing out that while that was pretty good, his way is far better. The old code was a lower law than loving the one who does harm rather than doing or wishing them harm in return. The persecuted church prays for the ones who persecute them because they know they are called to radical love. And that's because Jesus calls us to love and pray for those who persecute us or would be considered our enemies. Instead of hatred, Jesus proposes love and prayer for persecutors. And by doing so, he proved that we are the sons, we prove that we are the sons and daughters of the Father who is in heaven. Commentator Suzanne de Dietrich points out, this phrase gives us the key to the whole discourse. And she's talking about the entire discourse of the Sermon on the Mount. And She says the real question is whether our deportment, how we carry ourselves, carries the mark of our divine sonship, or whether it is only like that of the tax collectors or Gentiles. That is, those who do not know the miracle of being loved by God. So does the way we respond show that we are the children of God, that we know we are loved by God? Or is our response like everybody else in the world? We Christ followers know what radical love is because we've been loved so much by our Father in heaven that he gave his one and only Son to die in our place because he loved us this much. He died on the cross for us. And that knowledge results in radical love, and the witness of this kind of radical love can even win persecutors over to being sons and daughters of the Father in heaven themselves. Like the jailer in Dirk Willem's case, who knew that he should do what he should do. The best thing, because of mercy, would be to allow this one who had saved his life to go free. But he also carried out the rules of the world and took him into custody. And I'm not going, you'll know by now, that I'm not going verse by verse all the way through this. The turn the other cheek. We studied the Sermon on the Mount several years ago. I want to go to the last verse. And let me read it again. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Really? Who can be perfect? Even the persecuted church are not perfect. I mean, Jesus was perfect, but who else is perfect? One commentator simply dismissed Jesus' admonition as impossible. And it was another case of Jesus exaggerating his point, exaggerating to make his point. Just kind of threw it out. Said, we can't do this. Jesus is just saying nice things here. But I think not. I know not. Jesus is calling us to be different, not to be driven to act like the world, because we live in a fallen world. And that's giving into the world if we give in and just toss us out and say Jesus is just over-exaggerating. Now, Jesus calls us to perfection because with his help, we can close the gap between the fallenness of us without him and the perfection of us with him. You get that? I'm not sure I got it. Jesus calls us to perfection because with his help, we can close the gap between the fallenness of us without him and the perfection of us with him. He takes that gap out. Dietrich points out, the Sermon on the Mount has often been reproached for lacking realism, for demanding the impossible. The Sermon on the Mount is good news only if we receive it from the mouth of the one who himself lived it and who by his grace desires to live it again in us, to transform us into his image, to make us authentic sons, and let me say daughters, of the Father. Christ living in us, in turn, living out his teaching in us, is his perfection personified. As we live for Jesus, his perfection shines through us. And that's how radical love happens in the face of hate. So how do we do it? How do we radical love those who would do us harm because of our living faith? Prayer, Prayer. Persecutors are the most difficult enemies to love, and prayer is an essential step toward loving them. While we don't have a jailer chasing us across a frozen landscape, at least right now. Someday maybe, but not now. But we do have those who deride us for our faith. Or maybe they discriminate us in some way, or slander us, or make our life difficult in some way. Pray for them. Pray for them, because it's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. The other night in life groups, we talked about the Good Samaritan, which is found in Luke 10. Jesus was asked how to receive eternal life. And Jesus asked the questioner in return for a summary of Scripture. And the man's response is what we call the Great Commandment, which Jeffrey already alluded to. And Ben, I think, too. Okay? It was the Great Commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's found in Matthew and in Mark as well. And Jesus affirmed him in this Great Commandment. And the man wasn't looking for Jesus' affirmation. He was trying to trip him up. Okay? So he asked, "And who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a response that could only indicate that a neighbor could be, and often was, an enemy. In their parable that Jesus used to follow that up, we have the Good Samaritan, and one of the most famous of parables. If you have any experience with the Bible, if you ever went to Sunday school, you heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, that's a, you know, Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. A good Samaritan for a Jew and the word good are contradictions in terms. But that's who our neighbor is. We are to love our neighbor as ourself, even if they are our enemy. So, who is your enemy? Lots of us think, like, who is my enemy? And you can't come up with, necessarily, with somebody. But who might be your enemy? Who is someone who might find you in some way objectionable? Who is your enemy? Who might be your enemy? You need to love them. You need to love them. You need to treat them as if you love them, because that is radical love. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your